All right, good singing. That Living Waters CD is going to reach the shelves any day now. It might be a children's song CD, but it's going to be a winner. Actually, for a sec there, we had no power, we're in the dark, it was cold, there was few of us, so I was sort of thinking, it's a bit like the underground church. Could be what it's like one day. All right, well, we've obviously been working our way through Isaiah. You probably remember that we've been looking at four, what they call servant songs. So basically four songs in the book of Isaiah that talk about Jesus, basically. They talk about his mission, his life, his death, and what he would achieve. And we got last time, we have arrived at the last verse of the last song. So it's a little bit sad this morning. I've tried to stretch it out as long as I can, but alas, the end is nigh. for this series anyway. Chapter 53. And I think I said last time that once we get to this last verse, I will only do half of it, and when we get to half, I'll half that, so we're only doing a quarter, and then we'll get down to words, and we'll just look at syllables and stuff. And obviously I was joking, but strangely enough, eerily enough, when I've gone to prepare this last verse, I sort of ended up with too much, and we are only going to do half of it. So we'll end up probably just looking at the first little bit of verse 12 in Isaiah 53. All right, so I might pray, and then we'll begin. Father, I just thank you for this time, and I thank you for all those that are here. Lord, give us ears to hear your word. Lord, may you speak to our hearts, and may we give you the honor and glory that's due to your name this day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's just do a really quick recap of maybe the last couple of verses that we've looked at in Isaiah 53. So if we start in verse 10 in your Bibles, it says that the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. And if he would render himself as a guilt offering, that he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So here God was saying that it's God the Father who was actually pleased to crush Jesus. Why? Because if Jesus would offer himself, if he would do that, if he would go to the cross, then all these other amazing things would result, that he would actually see his offspring. Basically, he would see his spiritual descendants. He would see all those that become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it says that he would prolong his days. God would actually prolong the days of the Messiah, meaning he'd actually be raised, he'd be resurrected. And the good pleasure, all that God wanted to achieve, would actually prosper in his hand. And then we looked last time at verse 11, and it says, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And we just talked about what we call the satisfaction of the Saviour, that Jesus Christ would actually see something, and that would actually bring him satisfaction. When he went through the whole process of leading up to the cross and going through the cross, the Bible says that for the joy set before him, he endured it. Why? Because he saw, like I said before, us. So it says he will see it and be satisfied, and by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify or declare perfect, declare holy, declare righteous the many through the knowledge of him. Okay, so we come to verse 12, obviously the last verse in this chapter, and the last verse of the last servant song. And the start of it just says, therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many, and he interceded for for the transgressors. So it starts off and it says, therefore, and obviously you know what to do when you see a therefore. You ask yourself, what is it there for? And it's saying, therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. It's actually a picture, it's imagery, really, of a king or a conqueror who's come back from a great victory. And he's bringing back with him the spoils of that victory, the booty, as my Bible says, which he can actually share out, give out to each his portion. So the main part that I wanted to focus on, the main part that I kind of liked, was that little bit that says that he will divide the booty with the strong. I kind of like the sound of that. Pirate. Yeah. But it starts off, it says, therefore I will allot him a portion. And it's God the Father speaking. He's saying, I will give him a portion. How big is that portion? You know, when you're little and your mum's made a chocolate cake and she brings it out and she makes the slice down the middle and you've got a couple of beady eyes just watching to see how far wide the knife's going to go, just to sort of see how big your portion's going to be. It's actually not really just when you're little, is it? I haven't grown out of that yet. How big was this portion that God the Father was going to give to Jesus? Let's just have a look at a couple of verses in the New Testament. Just simple, hopefully quick verses. So keep one finger in Isaiah and turn to Colossians chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 16, Colossians 1:16. It says, and it's talking about Jesus, it says, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him, that is Jesus. And then it says, and for him. So it's actually saying here, like, not only did everything get created, everything that we can see, everything that we can't see, not only did it get created through him, but it was actually created for him as well. The next verse, if you turn over a few books, go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the world. So it's saying here that God the Father has appointed his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the heir of all things. Everything was created through him. Everything was created for him. He is the heir of all things. Everything that you can think about, everything that's in this universe has been for him. He is the heir to inherit everything. We don't need to turn there, but obviously that includes this little earth, this little world of ours. And in Psalm 2, it actually says, and it's God the Father, and it's a prophetic passage. It's God the Father speaking to Jesus Christ in Psalm 2. And God the Father says to him, ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. So basically, he's just saying, ask of me, and I'll give you the whole world, the very ends of the earth. It'll all be yours. And we know that will happen. The Bible tells us that soon and very soon, the kingdom of this world will be the kingdom of our God. And all Jesus has to do is ask the Father, and it will be given to him. He's the heir of all things. So how much of the cake does Jesus get? He gets the whole thing. That's his portion. It's no little slicing up of the cake. It's the whole thing. So if you turn back to Isaiah 53, the second part of this verse that we're looking at, It says, therefore I will allot him a portion. But then it actually says, with the great. So you think, well, who are they? And what are they doing with part of Jesus' cake? Who are the great? You know, when the world thinks of who the great is, the world has its stars, does it not? It's got its movie stars and its sports stars. It's got its rich and famous and its glamorous people, the people that it upholds to be the great. Master chef. That's right. All these people that are exalted on this earth. And yet, unless they're great in faith, then they're not going to make God's list. Let me read out part of an email that I got a little while back. It's from a lady called Glenda in Ireland. And it just had an example of someone to me that personified who the great are. She spoke of the influences in her life, and she said, one of my dearest friends and the biggest intercessor in my life is a man called Alistair. He's been completely blind from the age of 8. He suffers from a curvature of his spine among a host of other illnesses, which means for much of his life he is confined to a bed in a nursing home. He gets out now and again, but this is a major ordeal for him. And the phone so often is his only source of contact with the outside world. But then she said, but what a man, what a sense of humour and what an understanding of prayer that he has. He prays over my children at school, she's a teacher, for my personal life and for anyone else that people ask him to pray for. And from his wee room, he touches the lives globally. I thought that's pretty awesome. Here's a man that probably, and you know, many in the world would just look at from a distance, and all they would see is maybe physical infirmities. They'd see the fact that most of the time he can only really spend his time in bed, and they'd probably think, well, you know, he needs to be cared for in this nursing home. And yet, what does God see when he looks at someone like that? He sees somebody who is actually the great. He sees someone who's actually caring for others through his prayer and through his intercession and being faithful in what he is able to do. So I quite like that. In James said, listen, my dear brethren, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? So God has allowed a lot of those people to be rich in faith. And that's obviously what this passage is talking about. The strong and the great are those who are strong and great in faith and in faithfulness to God. And one day when Jesus comes into his kingdom, those people will be the great people on this earth. Some of you might have Brooke Fraser's new album. One of her songs is called Flags. And she just writes some of the lyrics of that song. It just says, you who mourn will be comforted. You who hunger will hunger no more. All the last shall be first. Of this I am sure. And you who weep now will laugh again. And all you lonely be lonely no more. Yes, the first will be last. Of this I am sure. The email that I got actually went on to say that Alice has been praying for a ministry called Jesus Plus Nothing, and then in brackets, she's got, ever heard of it? An iffy enough bunch needing major prayer, I hear. It's all true. Slightly cheeky, but completely true. Hopefully Alistair knows the depth of the problems and the issues that he's getting himself in for. All right, so Jesus inherits all, as we've seen. He is the heir of all things. That's what Hebrews tells us. And things, like I said, are moving quite quickly to that day when he returns and that is seen on this earth. But also he's a sharing saviour. Saviour. That second part of that verse says that he will divide the booty with the strong. Again, it's that picture of that conquering victor coming back from the battle, coming back with all that spoils and the booty and sharing it with all those, to giving each a portion. Let's have a look at what the New Testament says about the sharing of his inheritance. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, and we'll start in verse 15. It says, "You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." And obviously that word Abba, as you probably all know, in the Greek it literally means daddy. So it says that you've actually been adopted into this new family by which that spirit within you actually has that intimate relationship with God the Father, so that you can cry out, Daddy, Abba, Father. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." And then Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." So yeah, Jesus, yeah, he was the only begotten son. He is the heir of all things. And yet, God now has other sons through adoption, which are all those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. You've come into that family, and this Bible says that you're actually a joint or a co-heir with Christ to inherit all that the Father has. Let me read out what Big Blue, a commentary that I got at home, says. He says, "Membership in God's family brings privileges that boggle the mind. All God's children are heirs of God. An heir, of course, eventually inherits his father's estate, and this is just what is meant here. All that the Father has is ours. We have not yet come into the possession and enjoyment of all of it, but nothing can prevent our doing so in the future. And we are joint heirs with Christ, and when he returns to take the scepter of universal government, we will share with him the title deeds to all the Father's wealth." And then he says, when Paul adds, "If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together," he is not making a heroic suffering a condition for salvation. Neither is he describing some elite inner circle of overcomers who have endured great afflictions. Rather, he sees all Christians as being co-sufferers and all Christians as glorified with Christ. This is the equivalent to sins. Of course, there are some who suffer more than others in the cause of Christ, and this will result in differing degrees of reward and glory. But all who acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Saviour are seen here as incurring the hostility of the world with all its shame and reproach. And just this, on verse 18, the last thing he says was, "The greatest shame that we may endure for Christ here on earth will be a mere trifle when he calls us forth and publicly acknowledges us before the hosts of heaven. Even the excruciating pain of the martyrs will seem like pinpricks when the Saviour graces their brows with the crown of life." Elsewhere, Paul speaks of our present sufferings as light afflictions, which are only for a moment, but he describes the glory as an exceeding and eternal weight. When he describes the coming glory, his words seem to bend under the weight of the idea. If we could only appreciate the glory that is to be ours, we could count the sufferings along the way as trivia. It's obviously a long comment, but I don't know. When I read things like that, it makes me want to be a better Christian, quite frankly. It makes me want to be faithful to the Lord, wants me to not moan about all the trials or the difficulties that may come on this earth. So he writes that we are joint heirs with Christ, and when Christ returns, we shall share with him the title deeds to all the Father's wealth. That's what Romans says. That's what Isaiah said. He will divide the spoils with the strong. Sometimes when you read that and those sorts of things, you kind of think, well, that's all good, but, you know, I've got to go home and I've got to do the kids' nappies and I've got to do the washing. I've got to get things ready. It's kind of hard to sort of see how you can live for the life to come when you've got all these things coming in on this life. I just want to have a look at a couple of verses that sort of address that in a way, that they're actually back in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and 23. A lot of the time we kind of think, you know, I'm no superstar. I haven't been a missionary to Africa for 40 years. You know, what's the Lord going to have to reward me with? Am I going to have an inheritance? I'm just a normal person. In Colossians 3:23, Paul's writing and he says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, and it is the Lord Christ whom you serve." And then he says, "For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." So basically he's saying, whatever it is that you do, do it as unto the Lord. Do it in his name. Do it in faithfulness. What I quite liked about this passage is actually who it was really written to. Do you know who it was written to? Okay?
Me.
You. Yeah, it was written to all of us. But specifically, yeah, the church at Colossae, or however you say it. But in, he was actually addressing specific people within that church. In verse 22, he actually says, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on the earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." This little passage, he was actually talking to the slaves. The Roman Empire had a lot of slaves. And quite often, if you were a slave, you were a slave for life. There's only like a few ways of getting out of it. Possibly if your master took pity on you and allowed you to go free, you could. If somehow you could raise enough money to pay the master back for the price that he actually purchased that slave for, then they were allowed to go free. But a lot of the slaves in the Roman Empire were slaves for life. So if you think about it, a lot of these slaves wouldn't sort of have been thinking about necessarily what great things that they could do for the Lord, or you know, how they could go spend 40 years being a missionary in Outer Mongolia. Their lot in life was probably just to be a servant to their master. But Paul actually writes to them and he actually says that whatever you do, you do it unto the Lord. And know that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. So basically the slaves were the lowest social standing in that kind of culture. But Paul was saying that in the age to come, you will still receive, you know, your inheritance. And I quite like this, because often we separate things between like the secular and the spiritual, if you like. I often do that. I think about my work, my job, and punching away on a keyboard and trying to, you know, get a computer to do what some people want it to do. And I don't think about that as really doing it unto the Lord. I just do it. I think about it as doing it so that I get, you know, I get a little bit of pleasure from it, but I get money and I can pay my mortgage and put food on the table. And then I think about maybe the things that I do for church, or, you know, for the website. I think, oh, those are the things that maybe I might be able to possibly get some kind of reward for. But that's not the right way to think about it. Whatever you do, do it faithfully, because the Lord looks at our entire lives. Let me read something Big Blue, another quote from Big Blue. He just said, "In every form of Christian service, as well as in every sphere of life, there are many tasks which people find obnoxious. Needless to say, we try to avoid such work. But this verse," and he was talking about this Colossians verse, "teaches us that the very important lesson that the humblest service can be glorified and dignified by doing it for the Lord. And in this sense, there is no difference between the secular and sacred work. All is sacred." And then he says, "Rewards in heaven will not be for prominence or apparent success. They will not be for talents or opportunities, but rather for faithfulness. Thus, obscure persons will fare very well in that day, if they've carried out their duties faithfully as to the Lord." And then he just wrote, "A motto often hung over the kitchen sink is divine service held here three times daily. If it was over my sink, it would probably be divine service held here three times weekly. But try to improve that. I think it's Ecclesiastes that says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Basically, whatever it is that you're doing, do it well. All right. There's another verse that I wanted to look at. Because sometimes the other problem that we have is sometimes we just go from one difficulty to another, or that's how it feels. And you feel like you're just trying to keep your head above water for this life, let alone think about the next one to come. Have a look. There's a well-known passage in 1 Peter, just to do with this whole theme of inheritance and also praise and honour from God. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1. And the whole thing's quite good. I might start actually in verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. And it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then you see, it's to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And then he says, and in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, that's quite a good little clause, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I really like that passage. I like that last part. It's basically saying that when you're being tested on this earth, when your faith is being tested, when you're struggling to sort of hold on to the right path and hold on to the fact that God is good, all of those times where the fire comes, if you like, all of those things are refining your faith. And it actually says that when Jesus is revealed, that they would actually be found to result in praise and glory and honour at his revelation. I think I've said this before, but like 99.9% of the time when it's talking about praise, honour and glory, and you've got God and man in the equation, that praise, honour and glory is obviously going from man to the one who's due that praise, honour and glory. It goes from man to God. But this verse is actually saying the opposite, that when Jesus comes back, that he's hoping to give praise, honour and glory to us because of our walk of faith and our standing strong through what we've gone through. And all of these things are rewarded, and all of these things, as Peter talked about, are part of the inheritance, the rewards, if you like, which are stored up for us. Just to give one little illustration, I guess, of this. You probably know I had a little bit of a holiday a few weeks ago now, maybe 6 weeks or something like that. Just went down south, and I was in Te Aunau. And the day that I was, well, one of the days that I was there was Anzac Day. And we decided to go along to the Anzac Parade. And I guess to my shame, I can't even remember the last time that I'd actually been to an Anzac Parade. But we went along, and obviously Te Aunau is not the biggest town in New Zealand, but it seemed like the whole town really, could be exaggerating slightly, but it seemed like everyone had come out, and it had all these veterans, and there was really only probably two of them at the front, because they were doing a parade like through the streets, and there was probably two at the front who I kind of thought they may have been in World War II. They just looked old enough, if you know what I mean. You know, maybe if they were like 20 and at the end of the war, they would probably be like mid-80s now, and that's kind of what they looked. But behind them, you could see that there was their families, and then behind them, there was just grandchildren and little babies. And then there was a whole lot of other, probably, you know, other veterans of other wars, I would say. They all had their medals, and they were walking through, and everyone was clapping them. And I just remember thinking, firstly, I thought, that's awesome what they did, you know, for our freedom and for democracy to put their lives on the line. But it also just gave me a little sense of the day, you know, that when Jesus returns, firstly, the glory that's going to be due to his name, because he's the one who really secured our freedom. But also for all of his followers, when, you know, he is actually going to thank them, us. Give us some praise, even though it sounds odd, for what we went through. It was good. Like we went, they walked through, did this parade, and then they came to an area where everyone was seated, and they went through some of the stories, and they told stories of what they went through and different heroic acts, you know, that some of them did, and yeah, it was very, very cool. But all of that is just pales really into comparison about when the true Lord returns. You know, when the rewards are handed out and when God's praise is for us for what we did, even though it may be small, or we may think that it is small. All right, so that first part in Isaiah is basically saying that God will allot to Jesus his portion. And his portion, as we know, is to be the heir of all things, but that he will also share that with the strong. Strong in faith. So I guess the thought, I guess, is that whatever you're doing, whatever God is calling you to do, is to do it with all your might and to do it unto the Lord. To remember that we do receive a reward, an inheritance from the Lord. And he takes note. He's careful to watch all that happens down here. All right, we'll leave, as I said, we're only doing the first half of that verse today. I can guarantee you that the rest of the verse will be completed by Christmas. I'm not saying which Christmas. All right, we'll just pray, and then if there's got any other thoughts or anything that has come to anyone else, feel free to share it. Lord, I just thank you for the victory that you achieved on the cross. Lord, I just thank you that, as we read but didn't concentrate on, that you poured out yourself, Lord, everything that you had to obtain that victory for us. And Lord, I just thank you that you have a wonderful plan, that you are going to return, Lord, and help us, because, Lord, we need help to live each day, realizing these things and to live with eternity in view, Lord God. And we thank you that we are sons, daughters and sons of the living God, and that we have an inheritance in you, Lord. And as your word says, even creation longs and cries out for that day. And Lord, we long and desire that day also. Just thank you for who you are. Give you praise. Amen.